I have, for the better part of the last week, been sitting under the teaching of Dr. Richard Gamble, and I love sitting under his teaching, and giving consideration to the view that we should be taking of the church as being not like a family, but indeed the truest of all families. The outline that he used on three different occasions spoke of living in community, first with memorials, living in community in family life, and then living in community in prayer. That's the one that I applauded inside my heart when he got there. So I just wanted to actually bring that to show it to you. But I decided to do this. I was also tremendously blessed by many of the testimonies and at times long speeches of so many from the RP Church who have been in the RP Church most or all of their lives, who hold a very strong view of covenanting within the family, but not only as a strong biological unit, but even more so in what we have been joined to spiritually in Christ. Now, I know that I'm dealing with covenanters here, and covenanters generally take the strong, the family is everything. And I agree with you. But I disagree with you at the same time. Depending on what you mean when you say the family is everything. I titled this message, The Family of God. And although your family may be a family of God, you are not only the family of God. Howard Heising was very moving. Some of you know Howard. And was very moving in his bringing forth how most of his life that the church has been so much more to him than just his natural family. And I've talked to many others, and just in the last few months about this, and men that I hold in high esteem who have brought the same view to mind. So I was glad when it was brought forth this week that there is something greater than the biological family. I myself have come to be more blessed in many ways by the times that I spend with my church family than my immediate blood family, and am most of all blessed when both are one and the same. And that is the truest blessing that we can have, is biological families. But I wanted to speak to this morning because I think it's imperative for us as a church in the 21st century, where the church is becoming kind of like going to the movie theater. It's something that many people do, and they do it once a week, and they do it whether they need it or not, because that's just part of their week. But it really doesn't hold on or lay out anything into the rest of the week. And I see that it is the goal of the earthly family, when I'm speaking of this, in Christ, to raise their children up in the things of the Lord, to raise them up, to teach them day and night, coming and going. But to do that also with the help of the church. And we have that even as part of our vows in the church. That's why I like to read these vows again and again when we're doing baptisms or membership, so that people understand these. And especially with the baptism, we're talking about the children. And we ask you, do you or will you be a part of this? And you all go, I will. Those are promises that we make. So that they might not only belong to a loving family here on earth, but so that as they grow up and as they become older children, and teenagers, that they may then also be joined to that most loving family of God. It starts right here, on earth. And this is what we need to see sometimes. The problem is that we have, when we're comparing the two sorts of family, is that the church is such a big place that we kind of lose focus in it sometimes when we're looking at the church. So I want to break down that into smaller, instead of denominational, or the church is the worldwide church, into presbyterial or congregational size, is to better be able to see some of these similarities. Now, I have an ulterior motive behind what I'm teaching this morning. I want all of you to consider these times that we have of gathering, like the Presbytery Camp and the International Conference, are they of any or of great worth? And how should we consider these times? And how should we prepare ourselves for these times throughout the years? Again, I remind you that as they were giving the talks, not only Howard, but a few other people, they were talking about going to Presbytery Camp from L.A. to Seattle, or L.A. to another place during the summers of the 50s. Now, if any of you grew up in the 50s, well, not too many of you did. Nobody had air conditioning in a car unless you had a Cadillac. And not too many people were driving around on those for their summer vacation. So it was kind of like water, hold your head out the window and type stuff. And long drives were longer drives and accommodations both along the way, and that the camps weren't nearly as good. And yet, these were priorities for the RPs because they saw something of great value in that larger family than just saying, well, let's just go down to the beach and have some relaxing time. It was more than that. So, let me go ahead, because I have a number of scriptures I want to get to, and I want to do it in a good course of time. The first thing I want to do is make it perfectly clear that I am no way trying to give less prominence to the biological family than it is given in Scripture. And we know that there's much given there in Scripture. I do want to remind you that the very first family, though, the first two brothers, couldn't get along. One killed the other. Families are not always ideal structures, no matter how we try to work in them. Our call to worship this morning spoke of some of that as well. But I don't want to speak against the biological family or give less prominence to it, but to show that there is something greater in Christ, and that we must not neglect either God or His people by giving preferences to the joys that we find in just saying, well, we don't have time for any of this. We've just got family time, and that's hard enough to make to get everybody together. And so to be careful, the cost of neglecting to build strong relationship in the greater family of God's people, as we are called to do in the local church. And that's one of the things I went to the presbytery this year, and as always, because I am not good with names. Some of you children may notice that at times. When I look at you with that blank stare in my eyes, that I know I love you, I can't remember your name. But there are people that I see once every 3 to 4 years, and some of them have grown from little 8-year-olds to 12-year-olds now and look different. And some of the adults, I know I've had serious and in-depth conversations with you. But this is the greater family of God. And I care for these people, and I'm always so delighted to see them in any circumstance. Let me read here from Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. This is a jump-off thing that I used, and I wanted to read it in context, so I didn't want to start at verse 19. But starting in verse 11, It says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barriers of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The part where it says, in verse 19 at the end, and are of God's household. The word there means house, dwelling, but even more importantly, family. You are of God's family. We call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we really see ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ? Brothers and sisters who sometimes squabble and don't get along as well as we should. But that's what we really are. That's what we are called to be. We have one Father overall. We're not multiple fathers as we are within the congregation. We are the family or the household of God. And this being built together that is spoken of in verse 22 here is not something that takes place only in the brief interaction that we have during our Sunday morning times together. This is why in past times, even in the earliest of the church, what type of community did they have there? And what we would call communes, or a commune. It was a Christian, one communal grouping where everybody, and we see it, they were selling and giving as they had. They were spending time with one another for a great deal of their time. They were eating meals together. Now, we have a meal together once a week, whether we need it or not. But this was not the way that the early Christian church was founded. And when we've looked at any of the really strong groupings of Christians throughout time, the pilgrims being and the early Puritans being among them, these people had communities. They didn't just get together on Sunday. In fact, they were very busy with one another and interactive. I remind you that We all love the Puritan writers, or some of us love the Puritan. I say we all do, because I do. We like the idea that these people were good and godly people, but they were sometimes hard people too. I mean, when the elders would come to visit the family, at times, they would speak primarily to the head of the house. And if the family was not doing worship as they should have been, and I'm talking private times of prayer and family worship, it wasn't necessarily just the family that was chastised, but more so the head of the home, the leader. To the point that, as I've read it, sometimes if they could not get their family in order, they may be put in the stocks for a couple of days. Now this seems, whoa, man, there's a real incentive to make sure that your children are doing what you have called them to do. That when the elders come to ask them, are you praying? They're going, yes, and we have been. We have been for a couple of reasons. One, we're called to, and simply we love our dad, too. We don't want to see him being punished because of our bad actions. But there is that responsibility that we see biblical. You as heads of the family are responsible for your children. And as we as heads in the church are responsible for you as God's children, as God's family. I've had a number of people come up over the years to me and speak to me about their feelings in the church sometimes of lack of community. And the only answer to this that I've ever been able to give is to be involved in the life of the church. To get oneself involved in the life of the church, in the lives of other people. And the only problem with this is it takes effort. And some of us just run out of steam. But it does take effort. My wife and I have had to do it on a number of occasions where we have left one church and joined ourselves to another. And we love the people in the old church, but there's a realization that now you are not, they're still part of your love and concern, but not the immediate. And so we have redirected our efforts in that way. And it's hard to make new friends. But we are called to this. We are, as I said, brothers and sisters in Christ. There are some of you who might be sitting here this morning who would rather that everyone just leave them alone. I wish people would just leave me alone. But that is not what the church is supposed to look like. And it's not what God has called you to. He's not called you to. So I see some people giggling. Usually if you giggle when I say that, that's you're that person maybe. We're not called to be left alone. We are called to be community, a family of God. I'm one of the people, by the way, who kind of would like to just be left alone. There's something in me that might be the rebellion of the sinfulness of man that would just like to move into the woods. Drag my wife along with me. I don't want to be completely alone, but have very little interaction with real people because people are sinful and they don't always agree with me, which means, in my mind, they're wrong. I'm thinking that some of you may think the same way at times, so they don't agree with me, there's something wrong with them. We like that. And there are some of us who really struggle with getting to know people, building relationships outside of our immediate families, because that's where we put our whole effort. But I'm here saying that God has called us to something greater than just that. Dr. Gamble spoke on the first day on living in community. And it allowed me, just as I'm sitting there listening once again, to see that there should be a great deal of community within the church. Not just, again, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or we do the Wednesday evening. But there should be more than that. And there should be more than, oh, I have to meet with the session. Meeting with the session should not be the dreaded night or the dreaded afternoon event. There should be this sense of, I know that the people in the church, those in leadership, actually care for me. Your children, when they come to you, they know, well, I hope they know that mom and dad love them. So, although it may be a little scary at times, they know that when there's meetings, it's for the good. But he allowed me again to see that to such an extent that Christians should normally be having interaction with the church family much more than they are actually doing today. And we have the availability today. We have the cell phone, which is a wonderful invention because somebody mentioned that it's not tied to the wall by a long cord this week. We have the internet. We have texting. We have Skype. There is no reason why we should not be interactive with one another throughout the week. Now, I realize that everybody can't be best friends with everybody. I didn't even like all my sisters the same. I had one that I liked better than the other two. But we are to be able to see each other as that. And how can you actually pray for your family or have great concern for your family unless you know what's going on in your family? I was looking at the church in my early days when I used to go to a Pentecostal church. By the way, this is normally the case with these groups that are doctrinally wrong and some of their understanding of Scripture. We had something going on every night of the week. Now, if you got involved in something every night of the week, you would burn out. I did this after 2 years. Because I was a single man at that time and thought, hey, God should pretty much take up all my time. And He did, outside of working. But then I realized that you didn't have to go to everything. You didn't need to be a part of everything. But what was nice is there was lots of things. And the things weren't all started by the pastor. They were started by the people. They said, hey, we want to have this prayer meeting, or we want to have a night where we just come together and play ping pong and drink coffee and then go up and pray for all the sinners in the city on Friday night. They had a prayer meeting that went all night long. And they did this for years. We get together on Friday night and we pray all night long for the lost in that city. The people that were out doing party. Now, I'm not saying that this is what we need to do. We need to come together every Friday night and have a prayer meeting. What I'm saying is there was a great sense of community. There was a sense of, this is my family. And we spent time with one another. And we knew one another. The good things and the bad things about one another, we began to know. And I'm not trying to say that there is not much to be said about the biological family, because there is, but it is to be considered in some way subordinate to the greater family of Christ. We know that the biological family came first. We know that the law came first, and yet the law is not nearly as good as grace. So to say, well, the biological family is what God built everything upon, well, He actually didn't. He built it upon the community of Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've been sitting learning this in the Truth Project. And we should know it just by reading the Bible. This is a picture, and it's a picture of yet was to come, that which is greater, that which is so much bigger, that which is eternal. Each one person in your biological family is going to live their lives, and then they are going to die. That's the truth. Either to go to eternal blessing in Christ or eternal damnation outside of Him. And that's why we look to the church, because it is in the church that we find Christ and salvation. But your church family, that is those of the men and women who are truly in Christ, is something that's different. It's not based upon coming from this blood of the same inner. I'm Irish, or I'm Scottish, or I'm Italian, or German, whatever not. But we are from the blood of Christ that was shed for all those that He has called, or He calls to Himself. And it should be interesting for us to call to mind, because my wife has said this to my brother before, or he said it to her. I was born with him as my brother. You chose him as your husband. And we laugh about this. But we do not have anything to say about the family we're born into. Nor do we have anything to say about God's calling in our lives. In either case, it's God. So, for those, by the way, those who like to draw pictures while I'm preaching, I forgot to tell you, I wanted you to draw the big family. Draw your little family, and outside of your little family, draw the bigger family that is us. And outside of that, little dots, that's the even bigger family. And outside of that, put even littler dots. And now we're beginning to see the picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had these words to say that we read earlier. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father. Well, that doesn't sound like keeping the family together now, does it? And a daughter against her mother? Because Christ saw something greater. And a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be members of his household or his family. And he goes on to make it even more clear why the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. I love that somebody said to me during one of the meetings this week, when I think of Christ in this world, in the Holy Spirit being here with us, he said, I look into the eyes of those who know Christ. And there I see God. In the sense of the Holy Spirit lives within us. No, he wasn't saying you're God. He's saying that in the church, in the people, this is where Christ dwells. He says, Jesus says here, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Listen to that, children. You're called to love your mother and father. But you're called to love God more. Jesus says, if you don't, you're not even worthy of him. But he goes on further, and he goes now to the other end of the spectrum, to the parent. And he says, he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you really love Jesus more than you love your children? That's a hard phrase to look at. And then he speaks to everybody. This is for those who may not have parents or children at this point. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me, is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Galatians 6, 8 through 10 reads, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will in the Spirit reap eternal life. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. Now this is the one I want you to pay special attention to. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith, those who are the family of God. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do good. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be mixed into the life of other people. You should be especially concerned with the household of God. And there should be seen here in the picture of both the localized family unit and the congregation working together for the building up of God's people, for the building up of his local congregations. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5, speaking of elders and deacons, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And we see this comparison there between the household and the church, and that one which is greater. Because if you can't take care of this, then surely you shouldn't be trying to take care of this. Now, any of us who are elders or deacons in the church would want to slink out of the church at this point for some reason or another, because none of us do perfectly well. But the understanding is here. There's this thing that's a great unit, this family, but then there's this greater family. Now, verse Timothy going down further. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing you these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. It makes it so very clear there what that is. What we really must ask ourselves is this question of which is greater. And that's a hard question. The family that is of the flesh and blood, or the family that is of the spirit? Or is there something that compels us to give a proportionally equal attention to each, realizing that God has called us to care for both those in our immediate families and for those in the church? I'm convinced that the scriptures command us in both of these, and yet the greater interest of every believer should be that earthly kingdom of God that is set up in this community of believers that bears the name or the title Christ Church. We know that the scriptures teach us that one who does not take care of his immediate family is worse than an infidel. But it also teaches us, as we have read in Matthew 10, that we must set our final and our full, our deepest allegiance with God above all other earthly institutions or thrones or individuals. And again, I point out to you what significance I was able to glean from those who had been doing the family church conference thing for so many years. And again, considering the blessing that it brought to them in so many different ways. And so I encourage you not just to be a part of church conferences as you're able, but be a part of the life of the church as God has called each one of you to be. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you today for the fullness of your word. I thank you, Lord, for times of refreshing that we're able to have. But I thank you, Lord, for the work that you have set before us. You have not set us here for our great delight and just rejoicing and relaxing in you from now through all eternity. But you have set before us a task. You have called each of us to go into the world, to proclaim Christ, to draw them into church, that we should baptize them and make disciples, that ongoing work. And Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us, teach us, help us to be used in ways so that we might be able to do that very thing. We pray, Lord, that you will help each one here to have a greater sense of what we are as the family of God, and who we are, and what our responsibilities are. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.